couple of weeks ago, I was reading an article written by a gospel preacher in which he said that he had gone to hear another man preach. And the theme or the title of that sermon was this question, can we all see the Bible alike? And what he says in the article is that this preacher said the answer to that question is no. We cannot all see the Bible alike. And that this preacher even went on to argue that any Christian who would contend that it is possible for us to see the Bible and understand the Bible alike are simply wrong and demonstrating a damaging ignorance that doesn't do us credit in the eyes of the world. So I want us to think about that for a few minutes in the lesson this morning. Can we see the Bible alike? The claim is frequently made. In the world, it's surprising to hear it made by brethren, that it is not possible to understand the Bible in the same way. You understand the Bible one way, and I understand the Bible another way. And so let's just agree to disagree and not condemn one another. Or that's just your interpretation, and I have a different interpretation. And I've even heard people say, maybe both of us are right. Might I suggest to you this morning that the idea that we cannot all see the Bible alike is a logical fallacy. It really borders on being oxymoronic. It is not possible for two people to understand one thing differently. Really, if we have different viewpoints about an interpretation of something, there are only two possibilities. One possibility is that both of us are wrong, and that's possible. That's even likely sometimes. As a matter of fact, I've been in many discussions, not just about spiritual things, but about all kinds of things, in which it became clear sometime later that both of us were wrong. That's one possibility if we differ in our interpretation or understanding. The only other possibility is that one of us is right. And if it's true that one of us is right, that means the other person is wrong. And there's not any way to get around that. Those are the only two possibilities. It is not possible for two people to understand things differently. If we have a different understanding, again, either we're both wrong or one of us is wrong. One of us is misinterpreting the things that we understand. And it really boils down to this. Can God make himself understood? We operate in life routinely on the assumption that we can make ourselves understood to other people. Now, very often we fail in that, but that's the assumption. That we can make ourselves understood to other people. So someone tastes something that you have cooked and they like it and they want to prepare it themselves. And so they ask for a recipe and you write the instructions down. You write the ingredients down. You write the instructions down and you hand them that sheet. And what are you assuming? You are assuming understanding. You are assuming that they can understand what you have written and that if they understand it, they can reproduce it exactly like you made it. I know it doesn't always work that way practically, but that's the assumption. You go to the doctor, you're not feeling well. The doctor says, I'm going to write you a prescription. And of course, most of the time now they just call it in or, you know, electronically send it into the pharmacy. But back in the old days, they used to write it on a pad and they would hand it to you and you would look at it and there wasn't anything on there that you could read and understand. But you hand that piece of paper to the pharmacist with what assumption? You're assuming that the pharmacist can understand what was prescribed by the physician. Exactly what the medicine is, exactly what the dose is, exactly what the frequency is. That's an important assumption. That's an important understanding. We operate like that in every aspect, in every area of life except religion. When it comes to religion, what we say is, I can make myself understood. I expect the doctors to make themselves understood. I expect politicians and news media, I expect all of them to make themselves understood. But I don't believe that God could make himself understood. God has given us a document that is so confusing and so confounding and so complicated that it is not possible for us to understand it. Can God make himself understood? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. And if it's not, what are we saying about God? What are we saying about a God who we believe could not communicate with human beings in a way that he could be clearly understood and that everybody could understand it in exactly the same way? What I want to suggest to you is that God operates on exactly the same assumption that you and I do. God assumes that he can be understood. And this is clearly revealed, I think, in both the Old and the New Testament. There are many examples and many illustrations, but I'm only going to point out six of them. Can we understand the Bible alike? Can we see the Bible alike? What saith the Scriptures? We just finished a study of the book of Deuteronomy. In one of those sermons that Moses preached on the plains of Moab before the Israelites crossed over and took possession of the promised land, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, clearly, there are some things that God has chosen not to reveal. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Listen to this. Moses says that we may do all the words of this law. What is Moses assuming? What is God assuming? That you can understand it. Because God expects you to do it. And ignorance is not an excuse. And saying later on, well, you know, I read that, but I didn't understand it. So somehow that should excuse me from meeting the qualifications. God says no. God has hidden some things from us, but the things that God has revealed, he expects us to do. David, in one of my favorite passages, Psalm 119, I'm assuming that David wrote the 119th Psalm, not everyone believes that he did, but whoever the inspired author of the 119th Psalm is, says in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What is the author of the 104th Psalm assuming, 119th Psalm, verse 104 assuming? He is assuming that if we read the precepts of God, we can understand them. And that that will cause us, as he does, to hate every false way. John, the Apostle John, tells us why he wrote his gospel. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written so that you may believe. What is John assuming? John is assuming you can read what I have written and you can understand it. And you can draw the right conclusion. And the right conclusion, and by the way, the only conclusion that you can draw, John says, from what I have written, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you believe that, you can have life in his name. Jesus himself, just back up a few chapters in John chapter 17, as he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he's crucified, he's praying for his apostles. And he says to God, I do not ask for these, the apostles, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What is Jesus assuming? Jesus is assuming that the apostles are going to speak and they are going to write and that people are going to hear it and they're going to read it and they can understand it. And when they read it and when they hear it, they will come to believe in me through their word. The assumption is the same on the part of Jesus. He's assuming that the things that the apostles teach can be understood. And we see it in Luke in Acts chapter 4. When of the early church, Luke says, now the number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was not possible for people to all understand the Scriptures the same. I thought it wasn't possible for people to be of one heart. Well, Luke says at least in Acts chapter 4, they were of one heart. How could he have made such a statement unless those early saints were able to hear and read the apostolic instructions and understand them exactly the same? They were of one heart and one soul. And maybe the best New Testament example is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Writing about the division that existed in the church at Corinth, he admonishes them to agree. That is emphatically stated. In other words, it is in the form of a command. This is not the Apostle Paul saying, well, you know, it might be good if you all could try to agree sometime. You don't have to. It's not even possible for you to agree, but you know, occasionally you need to agree. That would be a good thing. It is Paul commanding them to agree. Be united, listen, be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, wait a minute. I have my interpretation, and you have your interpretation, and that's okay. That's what was causing the problems in Corinth. So Paul says you've got to make a change. You must understand God's word the same. You must agree. You must be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what is Paul assuming? He's assuming that it's possible to agree. That it is possible to be of the same mind. That it's possible to even be of the same judgment. Can we all see the Bible alike? I know it's popular in the religious world. For people to say, you go your way and I'll go mine, you do your thing and I'll do my thing, you see it your way and I'll see it my way, you interpret it one way, I'll interpret it a different way, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Again, it's shocking to me to know that there's a preacher out there somewhere, apparently, who's preaching that's correct. That it is not possible to understand God's word the same. The scriptures make it clear that it is possible for us to understand the scriptures exactly the same way. As a matter of fact, the assumption is that we will do that. That we will understand the scriptures the same way. I should have added Ephesians 5 and verse 17 onto Paul. And I will in future iterations of this lesson. Where we have another imperative statement. Another command. Therefore, do not be unwise, but do your best to try, even though you're not going to succeed, to understand the will of the Lord. I saw at least one person shake their head no. There's two. They have two sections, the two middle sections in the back. You other three sections, I'm wondering. Of course, that's not what he said. What did he command us to do? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are commanded to understand it. That's our responsibility to understand it. God didn't give us a choice. Nowhere in the scriptures, if you look at the patriarchal dispensation, what we sometimes call the Mosaical dispensation, if you look at the New Testament, when the Christian dispensation has taken effect, which is the dispensation under which we live now, there is never a time when God said, just do your best to understand, and if you don't, that's okay. And if you disagree, that's fine. And everybody have their own interpretation. And everybody just, well, we actually do have a couple of passages in the Bible where we're told that people just did what was right in their own minds, right? Where they were a law to themselves. Was that commended in the book of Judges or condemned when it said that everybody did what was right in their own eyes? God didn't give you the option of doing what was right in your own eyes. And brethren, I think all of us wrestle with that on some level at some time or another. Can we all see the Bible alike? We are commanded to all see the Bible alike. So the question becomes then, why don't we? Why don't we all see the Bible alike? And what I want to suggest to you is that the Bible itself tells us that there are some things that cloud our vision if we let them. And there are some things that hinder our understanding if we allow them to. And one of those things is family. I won't reread the passage that we just read together from Matthew chapter 10. But Jesus expands on it in Matthew chapter 19, And verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my namesake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Why in the world would somebody who comes to Christ have to leave houses or leave brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children? Because when you come to understand the truth, sometimes there are going to be people who they're not going to like it. Sometimes they're family. And I will tell you this, that many times down through the years, I have heard somebody say, I understand what you're saying about, I'll just use baptism as an illustration. I understand what you're saying about baptism. Or maybe even better, I've had people say, I understand what the Bible says about baptism, but if I accept that, that condemns my grandparents. If I accept that, my wife will disinherit me, she'll divorce me, she will never speak to me again. If I accept that, my parents will cut me off. They will stop paying for my college education. Family. Well, it's an effective tool that Satan uses. You know, we talk about family a lot. A lot of positive things said about family in the scriptures. We just celebrated, you know, what may be the ultimate family holiday over the course of this weekend. That's a big part of the Thanksgiving weekend, is getting together with family. But I tell you, if we're not careful, family can cloud our vision when it comes to what the truth is. Well, it was good enough for my grandfather. It was good enough for my father and mother. And so I will understand the scriptures differently. I have known, and there would be others who could offer this exact same testimony. I have known men who were faithful gospel preachers and who taught the truth faithfully for decades about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, right up until the time that one of their family members became involved in an unscriptural divorce. And then all of a sudden their vision is clouded, their understanding is hindered, and well, maybe I was wrong about that. And maybe that's not what God says, and maybe God really does want us to be happy. Family. Family can be such an incredible blessing, such a wonderfully positive thing, but it can also be an effective tool of Satan to keep us from coming to a proper understanding of the scriptures, the crowd. Following along with the crowd. As a matter of fact, Moses was so concerned about that he warned the people, God, through Moses, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil. What are we being told in our society, in our culture right now about sexual morals? Well, what we're being told is that we are in the minority, that the vast majority of people are more enlightened about things. And it's true. The first part of that is true. We are in the minority, and that minority is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I will tell you this. I don't know how many millions or tens of millions of people there are in the United States of America, but if it came down to tens of millions of citizens of the United States of America believing what is being promoted as sexual moral behavior today, and maybe a few hundred or a few thousand standing for what the Bible, what God's Word says about sexual immorality, those millions of people won't make it any righter. They'll just be that many more people wrong. It's not the majority. It's not the crowd. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, and I've said this in this pulpit before, that I have wrestled with this for years. That we would like to think that most people will get it. Most people will understand. That most people are going to be saved. But were we not warned very early in the life of Jesus that that's not true? The majority is almost always going to be wrong. The majority is almost always going to be in the wrong. He says, for example, in verse 13 of chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, what about religious people? You know, he's talking about people here. He's talking about these people who have just turned their back on God and they've renounced God. What about religious? Surely the religious people are okay. Well, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And how do you know how to do the will of our Father who's in heaven? You got to read it and understand it. You got to get it. That's your responsibility. We were commanded to do that. We were not given the option of not knowing what God's Word teaches and not understanding what God's Word teaches. But some people have their vision clouded and their understanding hindered because they follow along with the crowd. Pride is certainly one of Satan's effective tools. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see an application of that in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Why? What happened to the church at Laodicea? They had been taught the truth. At one time they had been practicing the truth. What happened? Well, pride got in the way, among other things. Pride got in the way because Jesus says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Their pride had gotten in the way. See a little bit of that in the letter in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus as well. They thought they were okay. Jesus said, "You've left your first love." And so pride can keep us from seeing and understanding the truth. Well, I've believed this all my life. I've been taught this all my life. I have a lot of respect for people who taught me this. My family believes this. And I'm going to accept it regardless of what the Scriptures say. We are warned so often in the Scriptures about false doctrine and the danger of false doctrine. One of the places in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says it like this in verse 9, beginning, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." Well, let me very carefully and very, very gingerly rephrase an inspired statement to suit my purposes this morning. With all wicked deception, they were perishing because they refused to understand the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is it optional? You can believe the truth or not. It really doesn't matter. You can interpret it however you want. You can understand it however you want. Doesn't matter what conclusion you come to. No, those who think that way, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, will be condemned because they didn't love the truth, because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And of course, the source of all false doctrine, really the source of everything that you see on the screen. Who's using our relatives to try to cloud our vision? Who's trying to hinder our understanding by convincing us that the majority must be right? If Oprah says it, if Ellen says it, if all of the network news people say it, if all of Hollywood says it, if the characters on Sesame Street say it, it must be right. That's Satan. Pride. Who is planting pride in our hearts? Who is promoting false doctrine? It is Satan. Look what Paul says about Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, "Even if our gospel is veiled..." And of course, the point he's making is that the gospel is veiled to some people. But how does that happen? "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan is working as hard as he can to cloud our vision and keep us from seeing the truth. And name the issue: baptism for the remission of sins, the necessity of repentance, the importance of humbling ourselves and saying, "I have sinned, and there's not anything I can do about it." Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Modesty, modest conduct, modest attire. Name the issue. What issue is there that Satan hasn't used things like we have on the screen to cloud our vision and to hinder our understanding. And then the postmodern world in which we live, there's really no such thing as truth anyway. Truth is whatever you want it to be. What is your truth? Let me tell you my truth. Let me share with you my truth. You tell me what your truth is. And Satan is so successful. He always has been. So successful in deceiving people, like Adam and Eve in the garden. In deceiving people. Into not being able to clearly see and understand what the will of God is. So let's go back to the question at the very beginning again. It's where we've been the whole time. But can we all see the Bible alike? The answer is absolutely, emphatically, yes, we can. Why don't we? Because we let Satan use things we've talked about and other things to cloud our vision and to hinder us. But it is possible to see and understand the Scriptures alike. And if you're tempted to say we can't all understand the Scriptures the same, I want you to seriously think about the charge that you are bringing against God. That what you're saying is we serve a God who cannot make himself understood. We serve a God who doesn't have the ability to reveal his will in a way that every normal human being can understand it. I know and I am aware that there are human beings who don't have the ability, they don't have the mental ability to understand God's Word. You understand, we're not talking about someone in that situation. We're talking about someone who is able and capable. And we have the arrogance to say, I expect you to understand me. But I don't believe we serve a God who could make himself understood. Can we all see the Bible alike? Yes, we can. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you can understand 2 + 2 = 4, you can understand he who believes and is baptized will be saved. As a matter of fact, like the old preachers and debaters used to say, that's so simple. You got to have help to misunderstand it. If you can understand 2 + 2 = 4, you can understand whoever divorces his wife and marries another except for the cause of fornication commits adultery, and whoever marries her is put away commits adultery. It's just that simple. And you have to have help to misunderstand that. That's true. I get that there are things that are challenging. We just began in the auditorium this morning a study of the book of Daniel, and I said as the teacher, I indemnified myself. I said as the teacher, I don't have the answer to what all of those signs and symbols mean. We're just going to do the best we can. And I may fall on the sword of Deuteronomy 29:29 in that class. The hidden things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. But I tell you, there are things in Daniel that we can understand clearly. That image, the vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. We know what every part of that means. How do we know that? Because Daniel tells us. Because God tells us. God's word can be understood. We can understand the book of Daniel. Whether we get the significance of every one of those symbols or not, we can understand the book of Revelation. We can understand the book of Hebrews. We can understand the book of Romans in the New Testament. Let's stop throwing up our hands and saying, well, you know, there are things in the Bible that we just can't understand. You can understand everything that God intended for you to know and understand. And if you don't, it's your fault. Because you weren't given a choice. You weren't given an option. Do the best you can to understand it. But if you don't, that's okay. We were commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're here this morning and you understand what God's will is for you to become a Christian, you have the opportunity to follow God's will, to follow His very clear and simple instructions and become a Christian right now. Or come back into a right relationship with God if that's what your need is. Can we all see the Bible alike? Yes, we can. What a tragedy that we don't. But when we don't, let's do our best to remove all the obstacles and let God's Word teach us and guide us so that we can know what we need to do to be acceptable and pleasing to God. If you're subject to the invitation and we can help you in any way, won't you please come while we stand and sing?